During the First World War, 27 officers of the Australian Customs Service served their country of birth or adoption in the military forces or in a support capacity. This is the life, service and legacy of one of those stories. Welcome to Laurie Favell's My Silent Hero, a Doc Network podcast.
Latitude 34 degrees, 21 minutes north. Longitude 28 degrees, 5 minutes east. The Mediterranean Sea, 12th of May, 1915. Unto Almighty God, we commend the soul of our brother departed, and we commit his body to the deep. In sure and certain hope of the resurrection unto eternal life, through our Lord Jesus Christ, at whose coming in glorious majesty to judge the world, the sea shall give up her dead, and the corruptible bodies of those who sleep in him shall be changed, and made like unto his glorious body, according to the mighty working, thereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Thus spoke Reverend Thomas Fielden Taylor, Captain, New Zealand Brigade, as another body slid into the sea. It wasn't the first burial that day, nor would it be the last. Isaac Althorp Ridgway entered the world on the 24th of August, 1896. His birth would almost certainly have taken place in the family home, located in the beautiful Cheshire village of Lyme. Isaac's arrival had been preceded by two sisters, Emily and Gertrude, and a brother, Thomas, later to be Lieutenant Colonel Thomas Ridgway, Distinguished Service Order, Military Cross. Isaac's family enjoyed a comfortable circumstances, his father, Thomas Ridgway, being a successful solicitor and his extended family having had interest in commerce, in particular the tea trade. This good-looking young man was to receive the benefits of a sound education, as befitted in the family position. He was also able to learn the importance of an ethical and honourable code of conduct, no doubt partly a product of the family commitment to the local church and community life. As a boy, Isaac started his schooling at the Mostyn House School. He progressed in due course to the Brighton College and subsequently to the Victoria University of Manchester. It was at Victoria University that he achieved a Bachelor of Science with an honours degree. He was also awarded the Whitworth Engineering Certificate and in 1910 became a Master of Science at the same university. In 1911, he achieved election as an associate to the Institute of Civil Engineers. In 1907, while undertaking his studies, Isaac became apprenticed to Mr. Anthony G. Leister, Engineer-in-Chief of the Mersey Docks in Harbour Board. Having completed his professional qualifications, he continued to be employed as an assistant in various engineering projects around the Mersey and Liverpool Docks. It was during this period that young Isaac would have met another young harbour engineer who greatly influenced the next few years of his life. Joshua Fielden Ramsbotham had also served under Leister and was employed at the time in various engineering capacities around the Mersey and Liverpool docks. There is no doubt that Ramsbotham and Ridgway struck up a friendship that was enhanced by their professional interests. Following his marriage in 1908, Ramsbotham started to look elsewhere to further his career. In mid-1910, Ramsbotham was successful in being appointed by the West Australian government to the post of engineer in charge, Fremantle Graving Dock. He arrived with his wife to the sparseness of the colonies that same year. The following year saw the arrival in Fremantle of an enthusiastic Isaac Ridgway to take up an appointment as Ramsbotham's assistant. Over the ensuing 2 years, these two engineers tackled their duties with considerable skill and energy, providing reports and advice regarding the projects for which they were responsible. Both men gained respect from their profession and the wider community, and were valued members of the Fremantle Society. Ridgway, in particular, appears to have endeared himself to those who knew him. Although respected and admired, they were not, however, able to be permitted to become comfortable. A new Commonwealth government was groaning into shape, and people of skill and commitment were being sought for a huge range of functions for which the new administration was realizing it was responsible for. In September 1913, Joshua Ramsbotham was appointed as director for the Commonwealth Lighthouse Service. He was shortly followed into the Lighthouse Service by Isaac Ridgway, who was appointed as the District Engineer in Queensland. Ridgway was to have the particular responsibility for providing and improving the lights of the Great Barrier Reef. However, war clouds gathered. During his school and university years, Ridgway had variously served in the Senior Cadets, the Liverpool Rifles, the 1st Cheshire's and 1st Sussex Regiments. This experience, together with his education and profession, made him an immediate target for appointment as an officer. It was no surprise, therefore, that upon his enlistment in December 1914, following the outbreak of war, he was commissioned as a second lieutenant, What was perhaps a little surprising, however, was his appointment to an infantry unit, the 6th Battalion, as part of the 2nd Brigade, 1st Australian Division, rather than a unit more appropriate to his engineering skills. Training in Melbourne, Ridgeway joined the transport A46 Clan MacGillivray on the 2nd of February 1915, bound for the Middle East. Arriving in Egypt, he marched into the 6th Battalion as a part of the 2nd Reinforcements and rapidly commenced the heavy training schedule demanded for all Australian units. It was late winter when he arrived in Egypt and the cold was taking its toll. The men sweated profusely under their training and had to endure damp clothes as the cold seeped in. Many suffered with pneumonia. Many others, perhaps enjoying their freedom from wives, girlfriends and mothers, succumbed to a variety of sexually transmitted diseases and the ravages of excessive alcohol. The trials were many, but were endured as the army prepared itself for what lay ahead. In early April 1915, the army climbed aboard a fleet of transports and sailed into the Mediterranean. Rumours were rife, but the general consensus was that the destination was the Dardanelles. How right they were. The landing at Anzac Cove commenced in the early hours of April 25, 1915. The first ashore was to be the 3rd Brigade as the covering force, followed by the 1st and 2nd Brigades. The 3rd Brigade, despite considerable confusion as a result of having been landed in the wrong location, was considered to have achieved their objective by around 7:30 a.m. and the other brigades were commencing their landing. In any case, it was too late to stop them. With them was a young 2nd Lieutenant Isaac Ridgeway and his mates in the 6th Battalion. The next few days were a desperate battle of survival. Casualties were heavy and units were seriously mixed up. Leadership in many cases fell to those who had the skills or personality to rally the troops, as large numbers of officers or NCOs were killed or wounded. Promotion was rapid, it would be seen, if you survived. The war diaries of the 2nd Brigade and most of its battalions were lost during the events of the first couple of weeks. Valiant attempts were made as things settled down a little in late May and June to reconstruct the official record. Much of that reconstruction was aided by the discovery of notes removed from the pockets of Major Cass when he was wounded in early May. These show that the 2nd Brigade remained in the firing line through the morning of the 30th of April, where they were withdrawn to be reorganized and rested. Official records show that prior to the landing, the 2nd Brigade numbered 132 officers and 4,024 other ranks. A rough count of casualties provided by Cass indicate that the first 4 days following the landing, his brigade had suffered 58 officers killed or wounded and 1,625 other ranks killed or wounded. Through all this, Isaac Ridgeway survived. During the landing at Anzac Cove, the British and French had been similarly engaged in a little bloodbath of their own. They had landed into hell in the aptly named Cape Helles and had attempted to advance along the peninsula towards a small Turkish town called Krithia. They had failed brutally to achieve their objective. The answer to the problem apparently was to provide reinforcements. The New Zealand Brigade, together with the Australian 2nd Brigade, now somewhat reinforced and rested, although still well below the full strength with only 2,568 men, were chosen for the honour. During the night of the 5th of May, the 2nd Brigade, together with the New Zealand Brigade, boarded a small number of steam packets for the 2-hour journey to Cape Helles. They landed on the morning of the 6th and settled down to await orders and their fate. They wouldn't have long to find out. The full account of what became known as the Second Battle of Krithia is worth reading. For the purposes of this story, however, we'll only touch on briefly on the details. The morning of the 8th of May saw the New Zealand Brigade ordered to attack. By midday, they were at a standstill, having suffered heavy losses. Frustrated with his further failure to achieve his objective, Hamilton decided one last push. At 4 p.m, he says, "I issued orders that for the whole line, reinforced by Australians, should on the stroke of 5:30 fix bayonets and storm Krithia and Achi Baba." The 2nd Brigade performed superbly in a classic frontal assault. Firstly in artillery formation, then in lines of companies, they stormed across 1,000 yards of open country and bled to death. In 1 hour, they were done, with over 1,000 dead and wounded fertilizing the Turkish field. The 6th Battalion alone lost 365 killed and wounded. Isaac Ridgeway was one of those lying in agony, waiting for help to arrive. Help did arrive. Displaying enormous courage and endurance, stretcher parties worked throughout the night of the 8th to rescue those they could. Ridgeway was located and removed to the rear where he received treatment before being evacuated to the hospital ship HMHS Bremer Castle. Ridgeway had received 2 bullet wounds impacting the bladder, rectum and epigastrium. This type of wound was very common at Krithia as the enemy fire was from trenches across flat country. These wounds are also almost impossible to recover from in 1915. With death the most common outcome. As a result, after some 4 days of agony, Isaac Ridgway died on the 12th of May and was buried at sea. Official records show that Ridgway's burial service was conducted by Captain Thomas Field and Taylor, a New Zealand Anglican chaplain, with his body being committed to the sea at latitude 34 degrees 21 minutes north, longitude 28 degrees 5 minutes east, or approximately 190 kilometers southeast from Crete at a depth of about 2,500 feet. Shortly after Ridgway's death, notification of him being wounded was received, in the first instance by his former boss in the lighthouse service, Joshua Ramsbotham. It was necessary for Ramsbotham to take representations to Army records for the correct notifications to be sent to Ridgway's family in the United Kingdom, by which time, of course, their son was deceased. Ramsbotham was obviously mortified with the death of his young protege. It is known that he penned a paper to be read before the Liverpool Engineering Society in 1918. In 1915, he also wrote a newspaper article which was widely published, particularly in Western Australia. Others had also been deeply impacted by Ridgway's death. In a period where Australia and Australians suffered great loss, this young man had been singled out by those who knew him, as well as a person worthy of memorialising within the St John's Church in Fremantle, Western Australia. Isaac Althorp Ridgway, having been committed to the deep, rests undisturbed with many of his brothers. May he rest peacefully, comforted by his life. He's not forgotten. Thank you for listening to this episode of Laurie Favell's My Silent Hero. If you enjoyed it, please subscribe on Spotify, Google, and Apple Podcasts, or your podcast capture of choice. This episode was made in partnership with Laurie Favell and Doc Network Productions. It was written and researched by Laurie Favell and recorded, edited, and produced by Ross Manuel. For more information, check out mysilenthero.blogspot.com, and for other podcasts made by the Doc Network, check out thedocnetwork.net. Thank you.